Good morning and welcome. Got your Bibles? You'll need them. If you would, turn to Job, chapter 38. Do the Bengals play today? I was going to say, because I'm going to finish the book today, and there's 42 chapters, so... Hymnologist is someone who studies hymns, right? Hymnologist Kenneth Osbeck tells the story. Desiring a rest for his wife and four daughters, as well as wishing to join and assist Moody and Sankey in one of their campaigns in Great Britain, Horatio Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago but sent his wife and four daughters on ahead, as scheduled. He expected to follow in a few days, and on November 22nd, the ship they were on was struck by the Lochearn, an English vessel, and it sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband these words, "Saved alone." Spafford left immediately to join his wife. "It is well with my soul," is said to have been penned as he approached the area of the ocean thought to be where the ship carrying his daughters had sunk. Many know of the hymn, but few know about the man who penned it. Even in the midst of his suffering, Horatio Spafford was able to trust in God and long for heaven even more because of it. God does not expect us to ignore or get over difficult times. Instead, he expects us to trust him through them. If you would look in Job 38, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 and 3. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me.'" A few things we want to talk about just in this short thing. I could definitely preach a couple weeks just on these three verses, but the first is, it says, "Then the Lord," and the Lord here is the divine covenant name of God. It is Yahweh. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man.'" Remember, we've heard this said, "Be careful what you ask for." And I remember there were times that my parents would get unhappy and I could push them a certain amount. And usually I knew exactly how far I could push them before I pushed them over the edge. We all have that sense. It's built inside of us that we know how far we can push people before we push them just too far. Job has pushed a little bit too far. What God literally says here is, "Suck it up. You've been asking to talk to me. We're going to have a talk. Dress yourself like a man. We're going to talk face to face. You've been wanting to talk. You've been saying all these things. We're going to talk. You better dress yourself." Literally what it means is at the time they would wear more of a robe type attire, But if they were going to run, or if they were going to engage in work or in battle of some kind, they would gird it up, they would tie themselves up and tighten everything in. So it was more like a floofy pair of shorts than anything. And it was literally, gird up your loins, prepare like a man should prepare. We're going to have a talk. Do any of you ever remember maybe a father or an uncle or a mother or someone saying, maybe not exactly in these words, but gird up your loins. We're going to have a little bit of a talk. And today there's going to be three points primarily that we're going to talk about. One is that God has full knowledge. Sometimes that is so very difficult for us. Sometimes we question, does God even know? Is he aware of what I'm going through, of what is going on in my life? Certainly Job asked that question. Second, God is fully in control. And lastly, God is just. What comes of everything is what is best, according to God's plan. The author, as we talked about, used this word, the divine covenant name for God. It is Yahweh. It is very important that we see it used here. We see it used only in the very beginning of the book when it says, and then we had the angels coming to and fro, and we have this setting, and God is there. It is Yahweh who is there. But when Job and his friends are discussing God and discussing the situation that's going on, they use a different word. They use El. It's God. When talking about our God, Yahweh, it would be a capital L or a capital G in our case. But if they were talking about the God of the sun or the God of the moon or any other God, so it literally is the word God. It's not the word Yahweh. And it's important because what we see is the person who penned the book, the narrator of this book, is clearly has an understanding of the divine covenant name of God. He is a Jew. He uses the word Yahweh. Job most likely is not. Doesn't mean he wasn't saved. It means he probably wasn't Jewish. And they would use this other word for God, the common word for God. What we see first is this. God enters the scene as the presiding judge, not as a witness. So there's this discussion going on with Job and his buddies and his wife, of course, and others I'm certain would drive by and kind of throw their two cents in, and it's going back and forth and back and forth. We've seen through the entire book. But at this point, God enters the scene. You've been asking for me to come. You've been sending me invitations. Here I am. And now we're going to have this discussion my way. He has entered as the presiding judge, the person in charge of this conversation. God does not answer Job's indictment. Rather, questions Job's grounds for questioning him. So remember, Job is saying, God, why have you done these things to me? Are you just? Is everything the way it's supposed to be? Job is questioning God. God doesn't say, well, Job, let me explain what I was thinking. Let me explain what was happening. Literally, what he says is, Job, who are you to question me? Well, that wasn't exactly what Job was looking for. He's like, God, I really would like you to answer the questions. God doesn't do that. Not well. God demands instead that Job withdraw his indictment. He says, quite literally, Job, I am Yahweh. Withdraw your indictment. Remember, God's name is, remember, Moses. So Moses walks on the scene and there's a bush and it's on fire, and the bush tells Moses to go to Egypt and to approach Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses, not being a fool, says to God, okay, well, who should I say has sent me? And God's answer to that is, tell them, I am. When we question God, it strikes at his very name. He is the I am. It is the divine covenant that God has with us. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present, all-powerful. All everything there is, he is the I am. And he says to Job, withdraw your indictment, Job. He doesn't necessarily have to go any further. He just says, don't even think about asking the question. We say that every day to our kids when they are young. Mom, why? Because I said so. Right? Dad, because I said so. Withdraw your indictment. Quit asking me questions. Because I said so. Because of who I am. Being a person of faith isn't about understanding all there is to understand about God. Rather, it's trusting in him. We know what Job doesn't. We know what went on before Job lost everything. We know the interaction between God and Satan. There is a mystery in all of this to Job, and Job never finds out. At least in the framework of this book, God never tells Job what we know. However, Job knows that God knows everything. Job knows that God is all-powerful. Job knows the attributes of God. So we're going to look at the first one. God has full knowledge. If you would look in verse 4, God starts asking some questions of his own. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Where were you, Job? Job, when I was creating the world, the heavens and the earth, when I set the boundaries of the sea or the limits of the morning, where were you? How did I do it? Since you know, if you have a right to question the Almighty, it is because somehow you know more than the Almighty. If you're going to bring an indictment, you better have the knowledge, the understanding, the ability. In 12 through 15, he talks about the gates of death, lightning, all of the physical creation. This goes on and on and on. 38, 36 says, who put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? You know, all that science has figured out, they can't figure out how our brain works. It's this big blob of gelatinous goo sitting in our head, and it's a marvel of science because somehow in this is our memory and our emotions, our thoughts, the ability to understand and everything all mixed in here. But you take it out and you slice it open, it's unimpressive. God says, but where were you, Job, when I did this? When I created all that I have created and done all that I have done, he says, do you understand that I already know? In Psalm 51:6, he says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. In Matthew 10, remember he talks about, when we talk about what God knows, every hair on our head is numbered. That sparrows, not a one of them falls from the sky. And aren't you worth more than that? See, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we're asking God, God, do you understand what's going on? Do you know the depth of the hurt in my heart right now? How lost I am, how completely and utterly destroyed I am. God says, you do know who you're talking to, right? No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:13. The other side of this is God is in control. Now, it's really hard because all of this tells us that God has full knowledge, but it also tells us that God is fully in control. And so when we look at this, it really tells both sides of the coin. I'm still going to use much of the same, but if you look down in verse 39, Job 38, 39. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven, its prey, when its young one cries to God for help and wander about for lack of food? And then 39, reading through verse 4, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth? When they crouch and bring forth their offspring and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. God is in control both of his physical creation, the stars, the moon, the planets, how everything goes as we fly through space at 66,000 miles an hour. God is in control of all that. He's also in control of his living creation, the animals, the humans, the birds, God is in control. He has full knowledge of every detail. It's hard for us to comprehend because we have a difficult time when we walk into the kitchen, remembering why we walked into the kitchen. We have a difficult time because by the time we get to Kroger to pick up what we needed to pick up, we no longer remember what it was we needed so bad. It's difficult for us to comprehend that there is a God who knows every little synapse as it crosses the surface of my brain. Every thought that we think, emotion that we feel, prayer that we pray, every little thing, everything it says in Hebrews, is exposed to Him. He knows it all. Not only does He know it, but He's in absolute, complete control of it. And it brings us right back. If you are in absolute control of everything, then God, why is everything a mess? Because that's exactly what Job has been saying now all of this time. Yes, God, I believe in You. Yes, I know that You see everything, that You know everything. Why have You allowed this? It is in Your control. And God's answer is, are you really in a place to question? Psalm 33:6 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He put the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. For this reason, in John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life that I may take it up again. He has power over death, the resurrection. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. The charge I've received from My Father, God. Job 40, he says this again. So chapter 40, verse 7. Dress for action like a man, Job. We're going to have this talk. We're in the second part of our talk here. Will you even put Me in the wrong? Will you condemn Me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. See, one of the problems in our society today is where we have put God, who we have made God to be. See, at one time, there was this thought in people's minds that God is transcendent, that He is all-powerful, almighty, that He is holy and just. When we speak of Him, we speak of Him with the utmost of respect. Jews will not dare utter His name. In fact, we call Him Yahweh. The generation before mine, according to King James Version, call Him Jehovah. We really don't know what to do with those letters because, well, it's written in Hebrew. And Jews don't say the divine covenant name of God, lest while they speak His name, something impure flows through their brain. We have taken that transcendent, holy, just, righteous, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, and we have melted him down and put him in an Easter bunny mold. He is now the modern version, the Technicolor Jesus, the Jesus that is our buddy and our pal and our friend. And we can fight with him and argue with him and discuss things with him. And yes, that is true. Jesus said, yes, I am those things. I want a personal, one-on-one relationship with you. So great is my love for you that I died for you. But when you speak to me, remember, I am the I am. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, I am Yahweh. So when we see this God who is our buddy and our pal and we can talk to, we must also remember that he is transcendent and worthy. Job answered the Lord in 42, 1 through 6. So God is just. It's interesting to me what we have done to the word justice and what justice looks like. Do you remember the Ray Tensing trial? And Samuel DuBose was shot, and what a terrible, horrible tragedy all of that was. And I'm not going to belabor that, but one of the things that interested me, and you could pick any trial, any day of the week. Every trial leaves someone with the sense that justice was not done. But if justice is a thing, if justice is real, then why do so many people feel as though justice isn't done? And we saw during that trial, we demand justice. And what we really mean when we say we demand justice is we demand justice as we define it. See, I don't know exactly how it all turns out. I think Ray Tensing isn't being retried. And the family of Samuel DuBose is saying, but that's not justice. Our family member is gone. But as our justice system defines justice, that is justice. It went through the courts. A decision couldn't be made. How terribly sad that is on either side. And it leaves actually both sides crying for justice. But anytime a situation happens, justice is when the system works, and however it turns out, that is the definition of justice. But what we have done is, if it doesn't turn out according to how we define it or however we want it, then justice hasn't been served. We don't have that problem with God. In 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, up to this point, Job is listening, but he's still right. Right? At least that's what Job is telling himself. If you've been married, you know that feeling. Okay, I'll apologize, but I am right. Right. Quickest way to end an argument, sorry, but I'm right. That's what we do. That's what Job was doing. And God says, you're not getting this. You better dress up like a man because we're going to have this talk. And all of a sudden, Job understands. All of a sudden, Job gets it. In verse 7, 42:7, it says this, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as Job has. You made me out to be someone I'm not, and I'm mad.'" At least Job, in everything, knew who I am. Job 42:10 says this, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave," oh, by the way, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when Job had prayed for his friends. Job forgave his friends. So quick we are to hold an indictment against someone. Boy, put yourself in Job's shoes. How quickly we throw our friends away. Psalm 19 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Proverbs says, evil men don't understand justice. They don't get it. It'll never be just. It'll never be right. Those who seek the Lord understand it in this context. It is as God wills it. And it doesn't matter what subject we're talking about. God has willed it, so it is just. When everything is said and done, God is a God of justice. The sword of justice cuts both ways. According to Scripture, justice demands that those who love the Lord spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. But justice also demands that those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ will not spend eternity in His presence. You have a determining voice in this final justice. How this all works out. When everything is falling apart, who is your God? Is it Yahweh? Is it the divine covenant name of God who is your God that you love and serve, that you pray to, that you trust in? Or is it little g, the God of modernity, the God of the television evangelists, the God of the storefront churches? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Today, whom will you serve? This morning I started my message with the story. We're going to end my message with the song. I'm going to start it, and then they're going to shut me off because I cannot sing. It is well. Oh, she's there.